Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am still enthusiastic about the Book of Psalms, which we are learning from. And we know that I think this book exposes to us the most beautiful verses that are written in our Bible. And it is worthy to note also that King David did not write all of the Psalms. He only wrote 73 of the 150 that are in our canon. 12 were written by Asaph. 2 were written or ascribed to Solomon. 1 was written by Moses. 1 was written by Ethan, and 12 were written by the sons of Korah. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops or tablets, Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, is what I like to consider it, during which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like, in our chat room. Now, before we get started, I want to personally take this time to thank those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on this show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, I am using. So thank you so very much. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add the rest to you. That's taken from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Now, the promise is that what you need will be added to you if you seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Jesus again said, learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give you rest and peace to your soul. That's taken from Matthew 11, chapter 28 through 39. Now, the promise is that you will have rest and peace to your soul if you learn of Jesus the Christ. Jesus again said, if you love me, you will keep my words, and the Father will love you, and he and I will make our abode within you. This is taken from John chapter 14, verse 23. The promise is that God and Jesus will abide within you, my precious brothers and sisters, if you keep his words. Now, again, the question for this hour is, are you standing on God's promises, these particular promises? Now, let's go to the study. And before we get into the depth of the study, what I want to do, I always remind my pupils that the Bible is written in code. You must realize that, my brothers and sisters, and that code is mystery, secret, parable, prophecy, proverb, paradox, riddle, and symbols. And the only way to break through the code is through study and learning. Okay, let's get to the study so we can start learning. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms. Now, there are 150, as I mentioned earlier, and I've written 232 instructions for this series of study. We're on instruction number 109. So turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 81. Psalms 81, and we're going to look at verse 10 through 16. Psalms 81, verse 10 through 16. And what I want you to pay attention to as I read the text to you is the instruction for the evening. This is the instruction for 109, the result of obeying God. My brothers and sisters, my precious brothers and sisters, the result for obeying God. And we know that today we receive the gifts and fruits of the Holy Ghost as the major result from obeying God. In fact, that is our measure, the love of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the joy of God, the faith of God, the peace of God, the healing of God, the long-suffering of God, the gentleness of God, the miracles of God, the prophecy of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the discerning of spirits of God, the divers kinds of tongues of God, the meekness of God, the interpretation of the divers kinds of tongues of God, the temperance of God, or the self-control of God. Those, and there are only a few that I just named, for obeying God, that's your result. Now what we want to do is look at Psalms 81, verse 10 through 16, and this is how Asaph, he is the writer of this particular psalm. This is how Asaph rehearsed it to Israel. Verse 10 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I just gave you all the gifts and fruits of the Holy Ghost. That's how you get filled. But my people will not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So just like Israel did then, they would not respond to God. And today we have so many of us Christians that are not responding and are not receiving what I just mentioned about those gifts and fruits of the Holy Ghost. Verse 11 or 12 says, so I gave them up unto their own hearts and their own lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Those gifts and fruits that I mentioned, my precious brothers and sisters, will help you get through anything that besets you. Verse 15 says, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto me, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. Obeying God, the end result is you are not only prosperous, but you will be fed. Like I mentioned, today we're looking at the gifts and fruits of God. Okay, now let's go to our New Testament complement and see how it compares and agrees with what I just shared with you. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and this is what Jesus said. This is one of the results for obeying God's commandments. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Jesus says if you obey God's commandments, then you are going to receive what you need. And that is more than critical, my precious brothers and sisters. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that obeying God will make you successful in God. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Obeying God will make you successful in God, not necessarily in man, but in God. Then God will give you what you need to get through this experience unto salvation. So he promised. That is what you need to remember, that if you seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, that he's going to add the physical things you need to get through this experience we're having this side of eternity. Okay, now before we go to the next instruction, we're going to take a break.
I want to share a very important philosophy with you today. It's a philosophy I think everyone should hear. Proverb 6, 8:11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Here's the five philosophy that we can learn from ants. Ants have no commander. Ants don't need a commander to tell them to get started. They work faithfully and need no outside accountability to keep them doing right and doing the right things. They work hard and will replace their anthill when it gets ruined. Meaning, if you want to apply this in your real life, be proactive, be honest to yourself, and be industrious. Ants plan ahead. Ants think winter all summer long. They store provision in summer. They think the clock is running out of time, and they are hurrying to get food back to their hive. Meaning, they hustle hard in advance to secure their future. Ants stay positive, always. Ants remind themselves that winter does not last long. They know they'll soon be out. Meaning, whatever happens in your life right now, it will not last forever. Ants never quit. They only change their approach. If they're going somewhere and you stop them or block their pathway, they'll look for another way up, down, all around. They keep looking till they find another way. Meaning, be learned to embrace struggle and hardship in your life. Be flexible and be like ants who don't quit. Winners are not quitters. Ants always do their best, meaning give your best in everything you do right now. It will always lead you to the greater things and the next level in your life. Thanks for watching this video. Share and subscribe for more amazing inspiration.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, here we go. We're on 110, instruction 110. Turn back with me, if you will, your Bible sources to Psalms 82, and we're going to be looking at what, again, Asaph is the writer of these particular Psalms we're studying tonight. We're going to see what Asaph had to tell Israel as an instruction, well, as their lesson. And this is the instruction that we're going to take from the reading of the text. This is righteous judgment. My brothers and sisters, This is righteous judgment. And we know that it is written in the Bible that God's righteous judgment endures forever. So we have to realize that this is from cradle to grave, his righteous judgment. And we know that righteousness is identified in scripture and in the text as from the dictionary, that righteousness is uprightness, it's correctness, it is rectitude, it's integrity, it is honesty, it is trustworthiness. So that is the righteousness that we're talking about. And the judgment, we're talking about correction or discipline or reprimand or rebuff or rebuke. We're talking about chastisement. And we could be even talking about destruction. So I think personally, my brothers and sisters, that our Alpha and our Omega of life, within that is the righteousness and judgment of God. And we're caught in the middle of that, whether we like it or not. So I would say that you would want righteous judgment. And this is what Asaph rehearsed to Israel in Psalms 82, verse 1 through 5, about righteous judgment. He said, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. So God is the one that judges, period. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. We know that Selah means to pause for a minute, think about it, consider it, contemplate it. And we know from thinking about this verse that the judgment that God gives is all-encompassing. Verse 3 says, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All of the foundations of the earth are out of course. We know that what we're saying in this instance is so key and critical to righteous judgment. And now we're going to go to the New Testament complement. We're going to see how it compares and agrees with what we just read. We're going to turn our Bible sources to Revelations chapter 20, Revelations chapter 20, verse 12. Revelations chapter 20, verse 12. And this is where righteous judgment culminates. Listen, my brothers and sisters, when I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the deeds were, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? So we will be judged in the end according to our works. That's righteous judgment. And we know that Solomon also told us that every work will be judged, will come into judgment, whether it be good or bad, at the end of time. So that's something that we should understand and know. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that the works that you have on the earth will account towards your salvation and or your damnation. Do you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Your works. Now, we will get into details on the works in another study. But there are things that we do. We just read that the books will be open and you will be held accountable according to your works. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. Let us go back to Psalms. We're going to look at Psalms 82 this time. Again, we're going to come out of, we're going to stay in Psalms 82 and take another instruction from 82. We're going to look at verse 6 and verse 7. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the two verses to you. The instruction is, I have said, ye are gods and are children of the Most High. Now, what Asaph is doing, he is under inspiration, and he is saying God is the one that is saying that we are gods and are children of the Most High. Now, what this is, where this is substantiated, again, in the book of Genesis, where it first comes into play, it says that when man sinned and fell in the garden, that God said, let us, that man had fallen, and that God said, let us take him out of the garden because he has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, that tells us that good and evil is a part, or that tells us in this instance that we are like God. We're made in his image and likeness. So you could be correct in saying that to complete the Godhead, as Paul identified it in Romans and several other of his letters, that the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and man completes the Godhead. Now, let's read Psalm 82, verse 6 and 7, and see what Asaph says about it. This is what he says. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now, we know what happened in the garden, that we received the knowledge of good and evil, and that's what cast us down. That's exactly what this is referencing to, if you will receive it. Now, let's go to our New Testament compliment. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and we're going to see how it compares and agrees. This is what Peter said. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. And this is what Peter is talking about, is that we will be kept until the end. And we just read what will happen at the end when our works are judged. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that because of our godness, meaning our image and likeness of God, we must respond to our spirituality first in order to please him. That is key, my brothers and sisters. To gain the salvation that we seek, we must spiritually respond to God first. Like Jesus said, and we read earlier, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added unto you. That's what I want you to take from this particular instruction spiritually. Okay, well, let's go to the next instruction. And before we go, let us take another break.
You could just imagine Jesus didn't feel like it. Just like when he was praying in the garden, he didn't feel like going to the cross. But he did it anyways. Matthew chapter 14 is one of my favorite stories. It's one of the 34 miracles Jesus performed in the Bible that is recorded. And we believe he performed a lot more than 34, but it's one of the 34. And I want to go through verse 13 and 14. Now, I think it's important to understand the context in Matthew chapter 14. Leading into verse 13, Jesus just found out that his friend, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. And so he gets this news, and you can just imagine what Jesus is going through. I mean, this is the guy that he had baptized, and this is someone that he loved. This is someone that he cared for. I mean, this is someone that truly impacted his life, that he loved so much. So you can just imagine one of the people that Jesus was closest to, and he gets the news that John was just beheaded. So we start in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Of course he did. He wanted to be away. He wanted to grieve for his friend. He wanted to grieve for someone that he loved so much. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. I want to touch on this for a second because I think it's pretty incredible. So Jesus just finds out that one of his best friends, one of the people he loves more than anyone, just got beheaded, and he wants to get away, so he tries to get away, but there's all these people from all these cities that are following him. So he sees them, and he doesn't say, no, I'm dealing with my own problems right now. I'm dealing with my friend who I just lost. He says, no, I see them, and I have compassion for them. So instead of just trying to handle my own emotions, I'm going to meet other people's needs, and I'm going to go heal the sick, and I'm going to give even though I really don't feel like it. You could just imagine Jesus didn't feel like it. Just like when he was praying in the garden, he didn't feel like going to the cross, but he did it anyways. Because we don't have to live by our emotions. We get to live by our convictions.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here's our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we are on instruction number 112. And we are looking at Psalms 83, verse 4 through 12. 83, verse 4 through 12. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Enemies of Israel named. This is going to be verbatim, and it's going to be directed at what Israel was confronted with at this time in the Old Testament. And, of course, Asaph is the writer of this, so he's going to depict or he's going to identify those physical enemies that were against Israel at that time. But what I want you to keep in mind is that we are looking at enemies today, and even though I'm not going to identify the physical enemies, I think that the physical enemies are rather incidental to the spiritual enemies that confront us. And so we know that sin is an enemy. We know that death is an enemy. We know that hell is an enemy. We know that the knowledge of good and evil is an enemy. So that's just to name a few. So now as I read the text to you, we're going to see how Israel was approached by these physical enemies. And then we're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to get an insight on more specific spiritual enemies that are wrapped up in physical application that are against us. Now, this is what Asaph said in Psalms 83, verse 4 through 12. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted against one consent. They are confederate against us, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarins, Gilboa, and Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Ashur also is joined with them. They have hoped in the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Mennonites, as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kesson, which pursued at Endor, they became as dung to the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Ziba, yea, all their princes as Ziba and Zalmana, who said, let us take ourselves the house of God, his possessions. So see what Asaph has done was identify the physical enemies of Israel at the time of that incident or those incidences. Now what we're going to do is go to our New Testament complement. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to identify these spiritual enemies as Paul puts it to us. And of course, the application is through a physical assertion, but they are spiritually initiated. And this is what Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So that's telling us in totality that is the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But this is what the spirit or the evil workings of the flesh and spirit does. In verses 19 through 21, it continues. Now the work of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I tell you also now in the past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that is what we are looking at and confronted with today as some of the enemies. There are many more, my brothers and sisters. Those are just the ones that Paul identified in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that worldliness in general is vanity. And we know vanity is the opposite of meekness, so that in our number one nemesis, according to King Solomon, is vanity. And remember what Solomon said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, and vexation of the spirit. He said it is a sore travail and an evil disease. And we know that it is spiritually initiated, and the flesh cooperates. So that is what I want you to realize, that vanity is the number one enemy we have today. Pride is included in there. So that's what I want you to take from this instruction. Now let's go to the next instruction. Turn with me back to Psalms. We're going to look at Psalms 84. We're going to look at verse 4, 5, and 12. Psalms 84, verse 4, 5, and 12. And again, this is not Asaph. This is one of the sons of Korah. This is one of the Korian Psalms that was written. This is what the instruction for 113, which we are on, says. Three worthy blessings. Now, my brothers and sisters, there are innumerable worthy blessings. But this is what Korah, one of the sons of Korah, said about these three. It's in Psalms 84, verse 4, and it says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. And we know that the blessing of being in God's house, let me tell you, one of the blessings that I'm familiar with, it's in the Psalms, we'll get to it later on. It says, blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto him, that he may dwell in his temple. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy court. Now that tells us that that blessing is one that is connected with dwelling in God's house. Verse 5 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. And we know that Jesus told us he's the way. So in Jesus is our strength. Jesus again tells us that his grace is sufficient for us, that in our weakness, his grace is strength, and he is made, or we are made strong in that. So that's significant. Now going to verse 12, it concludes the thought by saying, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And we know that it's impossible to please God without that faith. For he that comes to God must believe, he must trust that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, now let's go to our New Testament complement, and we're going to see how Jesus talks about it today in Matthew chapter 13, verse 9 through 16. Matthew chapter 13, verse 9 through 16. And what I'm going to do is, before I continue this particular instruction, we're going to take a break.
How many times does the believer praise a day? The Muslims pray five times a day. The Jews pray three times a day all their life as a lifestyle. They do it whether they are happy or not, whether they are under attack or not, whether they are blessed or not, whether they are sad or happy. They just do it. It's a lifestyle for total takeover of the world and of our nations. And all we do is to pray one or two times and think we've made it. No, unless prayer becomes a lifestyle, continuously praying in the morning, praying in the afternoon, praying in the evening, praying in the night, praying at midnight, unless we follow the four seasons and the four watches of the day and the four watches of the night and praying consistently, when prayer becomes a lifestyle. So you pray whether you feel like praying or not. You pray when you are broke, and you pray when you are blessed, and you pray when you are down, and you pray when you are up, because prayer is a necessity for survival and for the maintenance of daily victory for the believer. And anointing don't come by just preaching. Anointing comes when you spend time in the secret place and he breathes upon you. So the secret place of the Most High is the place of prayer. And we need to go back to the place of prayer. So many of you came that far through prayer, and now we succeeded. We are very anointed, and we have everything. We are very sophisticated. So we're trying to use our head and our mind to intellectualize God. You cannot navigate through the end time storms if you don't go back to the place of prayer. Whatever made you who you are and what you are, you have to constantly maintain it.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us complete this particular instruction, 113. Now, the instruction is three worthy blessings, and we've already read in Psalms what the psalmist, which was one of the sons of Korah, said about these three blessings, and we reviewed quickly some of the incidental blessings that God gives us, and now we're going to look at specifically what Jesus said, which is so imperative to our receiving all of the blessings in general. It is Matthew chapter 13. Turn with me, your sources, to Matthew chapter 13, verse 9 through 6. And this is our verse 9 through 16. And this is what Jesus has to say about a blessing. Jesus says this: who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. So, my precious brothers and sisters, this blessing overall is so significant, because you have to be open to Jesus in order to receive all of what is provided or available to you. And he that has that available to him, even though he may have that talent, it will be taken away from him and given to you if you are full of Christ. Verse 13 says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Very significant. For those of us who receive Jesus, we will understand the parable. But those who do not receive Jesus will not. And that's what the 14 gives us more information on it. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and by seeing ye shall see and not perceive. But these people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I heal them. That's the key, my brothers and sisters. You must be converted, and you must be healed. And that conversion, the Bible tells us about it. It says in Psalms 19 that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And you have to realize that part of the law of God is the belief in Jesus Christ, his son. For God says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So that's a commandment. So see, with that conversion, then the healing is Jesus's blood, body and blood on Mount Calvary. That is the healing. Remember the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, that with his stripes we are healed. This is what Jesus is getting to in this Matthew verse. And this is what he says to us. And this is receiving all that's what's available to us. Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. That means we've been converted and healed. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. That is key. And to conclude that, he says, that's why he speaks to them in parables. For those who are not converted and healed will not receive. Now let's see, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, my precious brothers and sisters, that Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world, is the best gift that God has given man. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe it in him would not perish, but have everlasting and eternal life. So Jesus, the grace of God, is the best gift that we can receive. And through Jesus, as the scripture just told us in Matthew chapter 13, we will receive all of the rest. And that is what I want you to understand, my brothers and sisters, from this instruction. Now let's go back to Psalms 84. We're going to look at another verse in Psalms 84, Psalms 84, verse 10 and 11. We're going to look at two verses. And what I want you to do is keep in mind this instruction as I read the two verses. This is a worthy saying. Now, there are many preaching teaching principles in the Bible, for sure. You know, every word from God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word is a teaching principle. But this is the one that the psalmist, and it's the son of Korah, gives us in 84, verse 10 and 11. And this is what it says. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorman in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. Remember what we just read in Matthew, where Jesus said, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will give you peace and rest unto your soul. Take my yoke upon me. Or maybe we'll read that in a future instruction. But that is something that I want you to take in mind because it is worthy of note. And this is what this should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that every word that proceeded forth from the mouth of God is food for the soul and is goodness for both the soul and the body. Because man does not live by bread alone. That's what I want you to understand from this particular instruction. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're at instruction number 115. We're going back to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalms 85, verse 10 through 13. Psalms 85, verse 10 through 13. And this is the particular instruction that I want you to take from the reading of the text. Mercy and truth is one of the critical identifications in Scripture, that mercy and truth are met together. And we know that mercy and truth can be identified in what God told not only Israel through Moses, but Jesus also reiterated that God does not desire, well, sacrifice. He desires mercy and not sacrifice. It wasn't Moses rehearsing that to Israel. That was Hosea in Hosea chapter 6 saying that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And Jesus reiterated it in the Gospels when he said, go find out what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So this is significant to mercy and truth meeting together. And what we're going to do is look at what the son of Korah said about it in Psalms 85, verse 10 through 13. Psalms 85, verse 10 through 13 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall be before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. And so this should tell us, my precious brothers and sisters, as we previously reviewed, that righteous judgment is significant with God, and it endures forever. And this encompasses that righteous judgment. Mercy and truth is a part of that. And before we complete this particular instruction, let us take another break.
Whatever you're in tonight, you can come out. You say, sister, how do I get out? Praise your way out. Can I get somebody to praise your way out? You might be sitting next to somebody that may not need a miracle, but tell them I have an emergency. I gotta praise my way out. Oh, glory. Come on, I tried it and it worked. He breaks every fetter. That's why I don't care how long it takes. I don't mind waiting. Now, I don't think you heard what I said. I don't care how long it takes. If it takes him 20 years, because the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So guess what? I'm not just waiting on God. I'm waiting in God. Because I know he holds my destiny. And the Bible said he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come. Start shouting if you know that he's making a way for you to come out. Hey. I don't mind waiting on the Lord. Early one morning in 5 a.m. prayer, I had finished the prayer on Tuesday morning, and I had raised the sacrificial offering. And the presence of the Lord filled the room. And I was going through a mighty trial at the time. And the Spirit of the Lord dropped these words and this song in my spirit. And I just started singing. And it has become my anthem. And when I can't see my way out of a situation, and the devil trying to make me frustrated because it looks like God ain't moving, I turn around and tell the devil I don't mind waiting. Somebody just start shouting that. Shout it back in the face of the enemy. Let the devil know that whatever you tried, it ain't gonna work, because I don't mind waiting. Dr. Pena.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're still on instruction number 115, and the instruction is mercy and truth are met together, and we just discussed how insignificant that mercy and truth are, and we have read, or we didn't read, what the psalmist said about it, or we did read what the psalmist said about it. I believe we read 85 verse 10. Yes, we did. And so now what we want to do is just to substantiate that. I want to go and take you to Exodus chapter 33, and this is how Moses also indicated the significance of mercy and truth. This is what Moses rehearsed to Israel in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. This is what Moses said. Said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That is mercy and truth met together. When God told Moses, I will be gracious, that is talking about his mercy, his truth, which is Jesus Christ. He is the one that is the grace, the gift of grace from God. And he said that he will show mercy to whom he will have mercy. And, of course, that is God forgiving what we have committed against him. So that is significant. And what I want to do now is go to the New Testament complement, and I want to show you or relay what Paul wrote and told the Romans in Romans chapter 9, verse 15. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. This is a reiteration of what I just said, but Paul brought it back to reinforce it to the Romans. When he said in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And, of course, Paul turned the word truth into the word compassion, which is love. And we know, again, that Jesus is all of that. He is the way, the truth, the life. The light, all of that is focusing on Jesus Christ. So mercy and truth must be together, my brothers and sisters. You cannot have God the Father without God the Son. And you cannot have God the Son without God the Father. And, of course, we know that you cannot have the two of them without the Holy Ghost, because Jesus says to the apostles that when he gave them the commission that they must tarry in the upper room until they receive the power that is endued from on high. And Jesus again told us that he would not leave us comfortless, but he will ask the Father to send us another comforter who will guide us and teach us. So that is the Holy Ghost. So you must have all three together in order to complete for sure the fullness of your assignment here, your calling this side of eternity. And this is what you should realize spiritually about this, that without the indwelling, there is no meeting together. To be perfect or to be perfected, we must have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So that's what I want you to take and understand from this particular instruction, that we must have the indwelling. There are so many Christians out there, and if you are one of them listening, I beg you to respond accordingly to God's calling, especially if you're lacking in the gifts and fruits, those blessings and benefits that you should be receiving as having the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But if you're a Christian, you need to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And if you're a Christian born again of the water and the Spirit, then you must have the indwelling, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is the total package. That is the culmination of godliness that is going to give you what you need to get through everything that is besetting you this side of eternity. Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, that's what I want you to get from this instruction. Now let's go to the next instruction, instruction number 117, and this is what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at Psalms 87, verse 1 through 3. And again, the son of Korah is the one who wrote this, Psalms 87, verse 1 through 3. And this is what it's going to depict, and this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Heaven is special. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Heaven is special, meaning the kingdom of God is special. And remember what Jesus said in Luke, I believe, chapter 17. He says, the kingdom of God, or heaven, does not come with physical observation, for it is within you. It is inside of you. So let's see how the psalmist taught Israel about this kingdom being special. Psalms 87, verse 1 through 3 says, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Gracious, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. And we know that the book of Revelations is going to give us a full understanding of what we just read. And we know that God's tabernacle is with men. And so that is inside of us. Right now, we can be receiving the specialty of heaven within us if we have Jesus Christ in our life. And as I mentioned in the last instruction, we have that indwelling within us. Now what we're going to do is go to the book of Revelations and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelations. We're going to look at chapter 21, verse 1 through 7, and then verse 10 through 14, because we want to get a full understanding of the end result of this specialty called heaven. This is what verse 1 through 7, chapter 21 of Revelation says. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Remember, I just mentioned that to you. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And they shall be his God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sighing, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. My brothers and sisters, if you go inside of you and you have the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to sustain yourself. Even though there is physical pain, you will be able to sustain yourself. The fruit of long suffering will get you through that. Jesus' grace, remember I mentioned it earlier, that he said that, you know, in your weakness is my strength. Verse 5 says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now what I want to do is go to 10 through 14 quickly, and it says, and he carried me away in the spirit, great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And now this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we as Christians want to be where Christ is. For I go to prepare a place for you, Christ said. We want to be where Christ is. That's what I want you to understand from this instruction. Okay, my brothers, now this completes the lesson for this evening. And as we are about to sign off, the host and I want to thank you and bless you for your participation and encouragement. Good night.
Thank you. Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Please join us every Wednesday at 8 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E.